1 Peter. 1 Peter into the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In Luke chapter 10, there was a young lawyer coming to the Lord, and he's tempting the Lord. The Lord asks, he asks the Lord, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord responds, he has to love the Lord thy God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. He, wanting to justify himself, would then turn around and ask the Lord, well, who is my neighbor? As you actually study out the Lord's response to that, he actually doesn't answer the question of who is your neighbor, but tells him the story of a man who had fallen by the wayside, and those that were coming by, the priest, the Levite, and then a Samaritan comes by. And really, the message that the Lord ultimately teaches is not who is my neighbor, but who can I be neighbor to? I think the idea was he wanted to identify the certain ones around him that he needed to minister to in order to have eternal life. And the Lord really turns that around and says, well, who can you minister to, or who can't you minister to? And I want to talk to you today about being neighborly. And ultimately, with this idea of winning those that seem to be, or reaching those that seem to be unreachable. So I want to talk to you about being neighborly in such a way that it glorifies God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for your word because it helps us to know how to have proper relationships in the world in which we live. And I believe specifically today, proper relationships with those who really don't want to have a relationship with us. Is there yet a responsibility that we have? And if there is, what is it? What does that look like? And so I pray that you would help us today as we're looking at your word to find truths there that will help us in living the Christian life. And in this specific way of being a good neighbor in such a way that glorifies you. Father, may we not just be satisfied with our own qualifications of what it is to be a good neighbor, but may we also actually live to the qualifications that you have established. Father, no doubt there's some people in our lives that we just kind of feel like they're unreachable. But is there something we can do to reach them or at least publish to them the good news of the gospel? Guide us in our search of your word for the answers to these questions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in 1 Peter, we began to address this last week. Peter is writing to former people that used to be of his congregation who have now been persecuted for a number of years. And he is trying to help them deal with the trial and now really try to help them deal with those to whom they are ministering around. There's kind of a connection that begins back earlier in chapter 2, and I just want you to see that connection. I don't want to spend a long time in developing this, but just like I did last week, I want you to see that there is a flow to this passage. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13, where he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So he's talking about submitting to those who are governmental authorities, and we included into that local authorities as well as police officers. And he, look at verse number 15 where he says, for so is the will of God. So it's the will of God that we as Christians would submit to government authorities, submit to those who are over us. Look at verse number 18. Then he says, as servants, we are to be subject unto our masters. So again, the idea of falling in line under, obeying someone over us. And look at verse number 21. For either hitherto were ye called. So these relationships, God says, I want you to be obedient, and this is my will, this is what I've called you to. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. Where it says, wives are to be in subjection. Again, come under authority. to their own husbands. And look at the end of verse number 4. This is in the sight of God of great price. So again, God is seeing all these relationships and telling them how to obey and telling them the value of it. This is my will. This is what I've called you to. In my eyes, this is great value for you to live this way. Finally, verse number 8. Be all of one mind. So now he's kind of opening it up. He says, and beyond that, beyond the obeying the governmental authorities or obeying your boss or obeying your husband, being in submission to your husband, he said, I want you to all be of one mind. Look at the end of verse number 9. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should obey a blessing, or ye should inherit a blessing. So again, all of these are relationships that God has called us to. They're part of His will. And in obeying what He asks us to do, we'll ultimately, He said here, receive a blessing. Now, as we get into verses 8 through 12, then, that's what we want to look at today. I want to look at this and for just a moment and see, is this talking about when it says here, verse number 8, the very beginning, finally, brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion. Is this talking about church relationships? Is this talking about relationships of the with the world? Or is this talking about a little bit of both? I really believe it can include both. But I believe, and I want to show you here why I believe that, I think the main emphasis is toward those who are not believing. And in fact, may be antagonistic to what you believe. Here's why I think it's important to talk about this. Number one, because it's in the Scripture. Number two, because I think we can develop this mindset, hey, that's the way they want to believe, that's the way they want to believe, as if we have no responsibility to them. I think what Peter is telling his former congregation is this. There are people opposed to you and what you believe and how you live, but you have the responsibility to deliver them and show them the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me show you why I believe the emphasis here is really toward those who are unbelieving and those who are antagonistic to the gospel. Look at verse number 8 again, where he says, love as brethren. Do you see that phrase in the verse? Verse number 8. Love. So he says, love them as if they're brethren. So I think the main emphasis here is not talking about inner relationships within the body of Christ. We can talk about that. But I think he's saying, love them as if they're brethren. Look at verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. So these are people that are coming against them with evil and with threatening words. So again, I think there's an antagonism there. Look at the end of verse number 12. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you? So again, repeatedly in this section of verses, he is bringing out someone who is doing evil, someone who is railing, someone who is threatening against them. So I believe what God is teaching here is what we must do in order to be a good neighbor, even to those who almost appear to be unreachable. Do we have a responsibility to try to reach them? And if we do, what is that responsibility? Let's look at two things this morning. First of all, determine not to come short of glorifying God. Determine not, this is what we ought to determine not to come short of glorifying God. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 says what? For, can you quote the verse? For all have and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize that your ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God? God's ultimate purpose for you is not merely that you become a Christian. God's ultimate purpose is that you glorify Him. Can you glorify Him if you're not a Christian? The answer to that, for all have sinned and come short of glorifying God. They've missed the mark. So the reality of it is, dear friend, if you are here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you actually can't glorify God in that state. You have to come to the point where you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and trust in what He has done for you alone to get you to heaven. And in doing so, you become a child of God. Have you done that? Have you believed and trusted? Have you entered into a personal relationship with God? Now let me develop that a little bit further. Can you be a child of God and still come short of glorifying God? You might not want to think of it in the terms of your own life, but think of it. Do you know anyone who you would say calls himself a Christian but doesn't live like one, doesn't act like one, doesn't talk like one? In fact, you question if they're really saved, even though they tell you they are. You question, I don't even know if they're really, truly saved. Why is that? Because they're saying one thing and doing something else. They're saying they're saved, but they're not glorifying God. The question is, in this relationship that we're talking about today, specifically to the lost and to reaching those that seem to be unreachable, those who would attack you verbally or even physically for who you are and what you stand for, do you have a responsibility to them? And to what is that responsibility wherein God becomes glorified? Let's look at that and develop it. First of all, we need to guard our spirit. I think it's really interesting. The first thing Peter gets to is our spirit. By the way, study the life of Peter a little bit. Maybe he recognized he had to do some soul searching himself. At times, his spirit was not what it should have been. And so God had changed his spirit so that he would be a key figure in our New Testament. Look what he says in verse number 8 again. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. What's he talking about? He's talking about that inner man. He's talking about that heart. He said, one of the things that we have to do when we're trying to have a testimony to those who are around us, trying to develop a relationship with those who maybe even are opposed to us, he says that we have to be of one mind. Here's the mind, having compassion, having a burden for them, love them, be pitiful, the idea of being merciful, not holding their transgressions against them, and be courteous to them. So the Bible is calling us to have a spirit that is right toward them, even though their spirit toward us may be pretty ugly, maybe pretty mean, maybe pretty attacking, trying to go against us, opposing what we are. But then he goes further than that. He quickly goes in, what about your actions? Look at verse number 9, just the beginning. Not rendering evil for evil. So as a Christian, what we have to be really careful of, if you've got a coworker at work who is against you, or you've got a neighbor living right next to you that's constantly trying to agitate you, what you need to be careful of is that you don't try to strike back. That you act and don't react. Look what he says in verse number 11. Let him eschew evil. The idea of hate that which is evil. So the Bible says, first of all, guard your spirit. Now guard your actions. Then what about your words? Let's again go back to verse number 9, if you would. In fact, by the way, Peter would be a great one to talk about his actions. Do you remember in the garden? And when a host of people came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter thought he's doing the right thing and bears the sword, right? And what's he do? He cuts off the ear. Which ear? The right ear. Come on, the Bible tells us. The right ear of Malchus, right? And the Lord has to say, hear, hear, and heal him. Do you see that part of the story? You see the Lord saying, here, here. Anyway, you'll get it later on, maybe. The Lord heals that ear and tells him that we aren't to bear the sword, correct? We aren't to defend physically when spiritually attacked or even physically attacked. And so what the Lord is calling us to then, and by Peter, it is not rendering evil for evil. But then he also says, or railing for railing. He says, what I don't want you to do is attack back verbally when they're attacking you verbally. What is God calling us to? God is calling us to really guarding ourselves so that we don't get into this thing where when we've got an unsaved person attacking us, that we as a Christian just turn around and attack back. In fact, what kind of testimony is that? What are they learning from us? And how are we going to reach them? And if we're not showing them that there's a difference, how can they see a difference? And where is their hope of ever changing? Maybe they seem so unreachable because of the way we're treating them in return is not leaving them an example of what Christ would want us to do. In fact, back up, if you would, just a few verses into the second chapter and look at verse 21. For even hereunto are ye called, and that was again when you have a boss that is nasty towards you, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile, the idea of deceit, found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself under him that judgeth righteously. So Christ, when he was verbally attacked, let's take it to the cross. Boy, didn't they mock him, the scripture said? The scripture says that they, he that thinks he's so great, let him call on his father, if he truly be the Son of God, and mocking him about coming down, come on down off the cross yourself, if you're truly the Son of God. In all of this, Christ sinned not. He didn't turn around, my Father will get you. When you're spending days upon days in hell, you'll think back to this moment. Christ didn't do that. In fact, he says, as a lamb before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. See, what the Lord is calling us to is restraining ourselves, restraining our flesh. In our flesh, we want to give them back what they've given to us. What's he saying here? I want you to watch your actions. I want you to watch your spirit. I want you to watch your words. Look at verse number 10 of the third chapter again. For he that will. By the way, that is a phrase of determination. He that is determined to love life and to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Or again, the idea of deceit. We're just, what is he calling us to? Living like Christ? Being Christ-like? But you know, sometimes I think we've convinced ourselves that not doing anything is all God expects. That if we were persecuted by someone, we were made fun of, we were reviled by someone because of being a Christian, because we don't lie at work, or we aren't dishonest on our sheets at work, or our accounts at work, or whatever it may be. And sometimes we're reviled for that because we don't fit in with everyone else. And sometimes I think we have convinced ourselves to just walk away and not say anything is what God has called us to. But I think by merely walking away, we've still come short of glorifying God. Because God didn't say, if your husband reviles you, just don't say anything back and just walk away. God doesn't say if your co-workers are angry with you and cursing you because of your beliefs, that you just silently walk away and don't say anything at all. God doesn't say that if your neighbor's on the rampage with you, just go inside and shut the door. No, God calls us to something else. Look what it says here in the verses below. Look at verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but what? Contrarywise, blessing. See, this is what glorifies God. That when you have someone who is attacking you and what you stand for and who you are and what you believe, not merely that you don't say anything, not merely that you walk away, not merely that you restrain your flesh, but God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do something that is contrary to what they're doing, and I want you to find a way to be a blessing to them. You see, dear friend, merely by walking away, merely by not saying anything, I think we've come short of glorifying God. You say, wait a second, it says in all this, Christ didn't sin, and as a sheep before his shears is dumped, so he opened not his mouth. But what did Christ do for them? Boy, didn't he lay down his life? Didn't he surrender all? Didn't he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? So as a Christian, as we are in these situations, and again, finding, hey, I have a responsibility, no matter how they're treating me, to try to demonstrate Christ to them. And my responsibility goes beyond just walking away and not saying anything, just going in my house and living my own life. My responsibility is calling me to try to do something to reach out to them and to show them Christ. And in failing to do so, I am falling short of that which glorifies God. Now, by the way, does this put us a little bit out of our comfort zone? We're going to struggle with this, and we're going to see this in a minute, how we can be helped with this. But again, what God is calling us to. So, let's put it back into the context of what we are talking about here. Peter's writing to his former congregation. They are being persecuted because they are now believers. This is what they've done. In a Jewish person's eyes, they have broken away from tradition. They have broken away from what their family has always believed. And they are now isolating themselves and calling, separating themselves. And because of that, these Jewish people were going to attack them. And they're going to take from them their homes. They're going to take from them their businesses. They're going to scatter them into a wilderness. And what he is saying to them is, even though they revile you, and even though they do evil things to you, first of all, don't do evil back. Secondly, don't revile back. Don't threaten them. But I want you to go beyond that. I want you to find a way to minister to them so that you can properly demonstrate Christ. By the way, don't we have some people in our community that if you are to leave their church, will shun you? You probably know someone or are involved in a family like that. Or if you leave at the wrong time, that religion, I'm not going to say Christianity, but if you leave in the wrong time, that religion, you don't have the same rights as you used to have, correct? And I've even pastored some that if the father wanted to give something to the son, he had to lay it down and then the son had to pick it up because they could not join hand in hand even by handing something one to another. Okay? So as a Christian, we would be called to finding a way to demonstrate Christ and not merely just being silent, not merely just walking away, but finding a way to minister to them. He says, I want you to do contrary-wise, knowing, look at verse number 9, that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You say, well, where's the good in it for me? Well, if you really need something, by the way, God will take care of that later. But do we only do good just to get something back? Or shouldn't we do good because it's right? He says, I called you to this. So let's put it in this context. You have a coworker, maybe in the place of business where you work, they're known for fudging the numbers or making things fit. And it's a dishonest way, but it's the way they've fallen into. And you say, as a Christian, I just can't do that. And because of that, you're maybe a little bit reviled for that. A goody two shoes. A little bit mocked for your position. Well, as a Christian, you could say, hey, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, let me ask you, is that sin? Be careful, I'm setting you up. Is that sin just to walk away and not do anything? What's James say? Turn in your Bible. You're almost to James. Let's go to James chapter 4. Can you find the verse that I'm talking about? Anybody know the verse I'm talking about? James chapter 4, Barlett? Verse 17. Would you look there? James chapter 4 and verse number 17. Can we read it together? Have you found it yet? We're Peter, now James chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read it together. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, maybe before you didn't know it, but now, if you understand it, is it sin to just walk away and do nothing? I would say yes. Because the reality is we're falling short of what God has actually called us to. He has called us to not only guard our spirit, refrain our actions, and refrain our tongue, but He has also called us to do contrary-wise. Find out how to be a blessing. Reach out and minister to them. In fact, look, we're not done here yet. Look at verse number 11. Let him eschew evil, that's this believer, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That seek peace is the idea to search diligently for. That ensue it means to run after as to wanting to obtain something. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go after this person. I want you to seek to try to build a relationship and try to win this person to Christ. Again, I think if we're not careful, we can have the idea, hey, you know what? They can believe what they want to believe. I don't have any responsibility to them. And God says, yes, you do. You remember Don Chitty Sr. when he was here? He was here at a missions conference, I believe 2 years ago, I could properly state. And in that time of testimony, he came up here and he stated how on 8 Thursdays or 8 Saturdays, I don't remember the exact day, in a row, people came and knocked on his door to witness to him. And basically, he was throwing them off the property one time after another. And finally, his heart broke. Because here are these people trying to reach him with the gospel. And that old military heart broke. And he repented of his sin, turning to Christ. And now is a preacher of the Word of God. What did that? He reviled them. He threatened them. What if they never returned? What if they say, I don't need this. I don't need this type of conversation. I don't need somebody yelling at me like this. But God had led them to keep going back and demonstrating Christ. And God used that to change his heart. And now he's a preacher of the Word of God. So, dear friend, I want us to see that when you've got these people, maybe in the workplace, that are reviling you for what you stand for and the fact that you won't work on Sundays or whatever it might be, I do want you to guard your spirit. God wants you to guard your spirit. I do want you to guard your actions. Don't return evil for evil. I do want you to guard your words. Don't rail for their railing. But I also see that you need to go further than that. And you need to find a way to minister to them because God has called you that. And God wants you to seek for peace and even ensue it. Run it down. Go after it. Dear friend, eternity lays in the balance. Could it be that someone won't hear from us the message because we were offended how they treated us or what they said to us? So we wouldn't deliver to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because they hurt our feelings. Are you falling short of the glory of God, even as a Christian? Or are you fulfilling what God has called us to? Again, maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a neighbor reviling us for the way we park our car, or mow our lawn, or keep our property, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's for the fact of where they always see us going to church, whatever it might be. Again, we can just go in the door and close the door and say, I just want to live life on my own. Or we can say, you know what, I want to look for a way to try to reach them for Christ. They would understand who I am and why I am, and why I do what I do. At times people criticize us for being what we are. And usually it's because they don't understand. Well, without Christ, how can they understand? And so first of all, we are to recognize, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, we aren't to live by our own role and expectation. What does God expect of us? And am I falling short of that? And secondly, determine then not to come short of God's grace. Don't come short of recognizing you need God's grace to do this. Again, dear friend, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with God, this probably all seems maybe bizarre. Can I use that word? This seems ridiculous. Why would you treat people like that? But when you recognize what Christ has done for us, we just want to share that with others. And we have to recognize that the base of this is the grace of God. By the way, God gave grace to Christ for the things that he suffered. So what is that saying? God helped Christ as he was being crucified on the cross. And I think he helped him For far more than the crown of thorns and the spitting in his face, for the mocking, and for the way they treated him, God graced him. Well, what about you? If God did that for his son, wouldn't he do that for his sons and daughters? And look what it says in verse 12. By the way, let me just interject this here. I don't know why here. But Peter's actually quoting Psalm 34. I believe it's verses 12 to 15, somewhere in there. Which David wrote while he was in Gath. Before Achish, king of Gath. Remember, he's running from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And he finds himself in Gath. And all of a sudden, some of the people from Achish are, isn't this the one that Saul doesn't like? Isn't this the one they've been singing praise? And there's where he feigned himself mad. And he's marking up the doors. And God eventually delivers him out of the hands of the people of Gath. Because as the word of God is written there, they basically had him in bonds. And God delivered him and let him go free. And David wrote this. The eyes of the Lord see me. And his ears are listening for me to just cry out. So realize in the situation that you are going through, God sees you, right? And God is... Let me ask you, does He hear you? You see, God sees what you're going through. And I think this is what He's anticipating. I see you're being persecuted. I see you're being mistreated. I see you being reviled. And He's just waiting for you to ask for help. By the way, if we're doing it without God, is He being glorified? You see, you can walk away and not say anything without God's help. But you sure need help from God. When God asks you to be a blessing to that person who's cursing and reviling you. So let's look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open. His ears are open, friend. Are you praying? I hope you come to the place in this message where you say, you know what, this sounds like this is what I ought to be doing, but I just can't. I tried. And this is where we find out this wonderful truth. God knows. And God's willing to help you if you just ask for help. David would later write, because of the strength the Lord gave me, I was able to run through the troop and jump over a wall. I was able to be delivered. Why? Because God saw what I was going through and He heard me when I cried for help. Simply as I finish out this message, this is so important. We need to get to the place where we're living life needing God to help us. And when it comes to trying to bless those who are reviling you, those who are mistreating you, God says, I'm watching. And my ears are open. Won't you pray? See, again, determine that you're going to live the rest of your life needing the grace of God. Don't just take the easy way out. Live in such a way that you need God's help. Again, so first of all, determine that you're not going to come short of the glory of God. I'm not just going to walk away and say nothing. I'm not just going to make sure I have a good spirit toward them. No, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to do something contrary-wise. I'm going to find a way to be a blessing. And to do that, I need God's help. So as I conclude this message, this is what we're going to do. We're going to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. For me to obey this truth and glorify You in the relationships that I have with the unsaved world, I need Your help. And Your Son has led the example. The previous three verses I read from 2nd chapter of Peter, verses 21 to 23, I'm going to follow His steps. You gave Him grace. Would You help me to live the Christian life that I ought to live so that my light will shine, so that they might see the good works that I'm doing and ultimately glorify You in heaven? Let's pray.